Well, it's good to see everyone tonight, and as was announced, we have been working off of the last paragraph of Luke chapter 10 this week, where Jesus has come to the house of Martha and Mary, and we find that Martha was distracted with much serving and asked Jesus to have Mary help her. And Jesus responded to that by saying, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, as Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I was thinking about this past year and all of the things that we have been troubled about, that have been on our minds, whether it be the COVID illness or the elections or just a multitude of things that if you watch the news, it's easy to get distracted and to get concerned about things and forget to put first things first and forget that really just one thing is needed. We need to revere God and keep His commandments. That's really what I want to focus on this week, is the fact that we stand before God. We were created in the image of God to bring praise and honor and glory to His name. And we do that by revering Him and keeping His commandments and walking in faith with Him. As you think about that one thing is needed, then certainly we understand that every soul matters. That was something that came up this summer. Certain lives matter. Well, if you read the Bible and you look at God's view of it, every life matters. All people matter. God is no respecter of persons, and He teaches us not to be respecters of persons. But most importantly, I want to focus tonight in this particular lesson right on your soul. You know, it really doesn't matter what your gender is, what your race is, what your nationality is. You just look at all the differences that we might have. We're young and we're old and everything in between, heavy and thin and everything in between, in shape, out of shape, everything in between. We just have a tendency to judge each other and even judge ourselves by our physical appearance or maybe our monetary wealth or social standing or however you want to look at it. God is no respecter of persons. God sees a soul. Years ago, Debbie and I were shopping in some mall someplace, and she was shopping, and I was with her, and I decided I was just going to sit down and let her, you know, go into the store, and it was pretty much a female type store anyway, and so I just stayed out in the hallway and sat down, and sitting there watching people go by and everything, and it just, I don't know, just one of those times that it really hit me that every soul in here is going to stand before God someday. God loves every single one of these souls. Don't look at each other as male and female or black and white or rich or poor or whatever. Look at a soul, look at a person and say, this person has a soul. And God loves them. Jesus died to pay the price of their sin, just like He died to pay the price of your sin. And we need to lead people to that, and we need to impress people with the value of their soul. I think people don't understand how valuable their soul is. So we need to understand that Jesus teaches us the value of our soul. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, He says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, as we're looking at these words of Jesus tonight, we understand that Jesus is saying you can't place a value on your soul. It's priceless, in other words. I mentioned yesterday, I don't know anybody who thinks that they can gain the whole world in exchange for their soul. But most everybody is selling their soul short by practicing and engaging the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life for the momentary pleasures of sin that are but for a season in exchange for their soul. Jesus is trying to impress upon us that as God views us, He says, your soul is priceless. If you were to gain all the world, it doesn't come even close to equaling the value of your soul. Another way it's expressed to us is in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Very familiar passage to us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Most people can quote that. A lot of people are kind of placing their confidence and hope of salvation in a misunderstanding of this verse. They think that the word believe just means, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so I guess I'm going to be saved. Well, James answers that real easy for us. James says, you believe there's one God? That's good. The demons also believe and tremble. The demons believe in God. The demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons believe you have to repent and confess and be baptized to be saved. The demons believe you have to abide in the Word of God to be a true disciple of Christ. They believe that, but they don't do it. Now, the word believe there is not just a mental assent to the truth of it. It means to trust and obey. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever trusts and obeys Him might be saved. But we're emphasizing tonight the value of the soul. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now think about that. Think about the Sermon on the Mount and think about what Jesus said about straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that travel thereby. Think about the fact that before Jesus, the Word of God, ever left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to live as a human being, for the very purpose of dying to pay the price for our sin, because the wages of sin is death, He knew that the vast majority of mankind was not going to trust Him, was not going to obey Him, was not going to honor Him and glorify Him. But He came anyway. He came for the few that would walk the straight and narrow way that leads unto life. We're raised in a society to where that just goes against what we recognize as success. We'd say, well, let's count the cost. Is it worth spending all this money and putting all this effort into just saving a few people? And from a human, carnal perspective, we'd say, well, no. It'd be nice, but it's just too expensive. God didn't do that. God said the value of one soul is worth the death of my son. Think about that. Think if you had an enemy, because Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If we don't trust him and obey him, we are viewed by God as his enemies. And yet, he loves his enemies, and he teaches us to love your enemy. He loves his enemies so much that he died to pay the price of their sins if they will just trust him and obey him. But if you had an enemy, and they were dying, maybe they need a liver transplant. Now, the liver is a pretty resilient organ. It can repair itself, and with a little bit of help, it can repair itself even better. It can be transplanted. You can take a piece of a good liver and transplant it into someone that whose liver is bad. Let's say this enemy that you have is in need of a liver transplant or a kidney transplant. Dangerous operation. And you have one child, and your child is the only person on the face of this earth that matches perfectly to where it'd make a good transplant. Would you allow your child to go through that dangerous operation to save your enemy? Would God expect us to do that? I don't know. I mean, you know, you'd have to really think about that, wouldn't you? But that's what God did. God so loved the world, it says here. Well, we're told to come out of the world. We're told not to be of the world. That verse, Jesus just as well could have said, God so loved his enemies that he gave his only begotten son, so that his enemies might be reconciled to him, so that his enemies might be in fellowship with him. That's how valuable your soul is to God. Every soul matters. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, I believe we're given some insight as to how valuable one soul is. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, the discussion there, the question really that Peter is answering is the question of, why hasn't Jesus returned? What, Jesus said he was coming back, why hasn't he returned? And there was a whole false doctrine that was beginning to develop around that. Peter's answering that question. Answers the falsity of that question. I'm not going to go into all the detail of it. But here's the answer to the question, why hasn't Jesus come back? He promised to come back. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He doesn't promise something and then renege on it. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. That's what Peter is saying here. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God certainly wants all men everywhere to come to repentance. He wants all men everywhere to be saved, but he knows that all men everywhere are not going to be saved. But I'll tell you something else God knows. God knows the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. God knows that those who are of the truth will come to the light. That's how he concluded his conversation with Nicodemus in Genesis or in John chapter 3. God knows when the time on this earth will come when not one other soul on this earth will be touched by the love of God and the gospel of Christ. He will know when the time on this earth has come when once again the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually. There will not be one person that will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, if you would have given me one more year, I would have obeyed the gospel. Or, God, if you would have given me just one more month, I would have obeyed the gospel. Or one more week, or one more day, or one more hour, or one more second. You know, it just came a split second too soon. Nobody's going to be able to do that because God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts and intent. No one is going to be able to say that. And let me tell you this. Nobody is going to say that. Because when He comes back, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so what that verse is telling me, what the Holy Spirit is telling me there through Paul, that God is long-suffering to us. Why hasn't Jesus come back? Because God knows that somewhere on this earth right now, there's a soul. That when they hear the truth, they're going to come to the light of Christ and the gospel. And they're going to live to the glory of God. My hope is that there's somebody that can hear my voice tonight or hearing these words of God. I hope that one person is you. And I hope you will come to the Lord tonight. It might be after you obey the gospel, we're all going to be changed and be caught up together. I don't know. But I sure hope that you obey the gospel tonight because God loves you and Jesus died to pay the price of your sin. Oh, I'm punching the wrong button. That's why nothing's happening there. There's a little red light coming on down here. We need to understand the plight of the sinner. We need to understand that, of course, sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, the first two verses, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that He cannot hear." Israel was in a bad situation. They knew they were in a bad situation. They had been praying to God to deliver them from their bad situation, and there's no deliverance. Well, maybe there's something wrong with God. No, that's not the problem. That's not the problem. It's not that God cannot save. It's not that He cannot hear you. Here's the problem, verse 2. Your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. So that He has hidden His face from you and He will not hear you. The wages of sin is death. And you understand, and I understand, that physical death is when our spirit is separated from our physical body. Spiritual death is when our spirit is separated from God. And what separates you and me from God is our sin. Sin brings spiritual death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die." Just like God told Adam and Eve that in the day they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. The same death here is not physical death, spiritual death. Their spiritual death is what separated them from the tree of life. Severed their fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life grew and where they could partake of the tree of life. If they had never sinned and never been separated from God because of their sin, never been separated from their fellowship with God, they could have continued to eat of that tree of life and still be alive today. But the consequence of their sin is that physical death passed on to all men. But the spiritual aspect of when we disobey God continues. We die spiritually. The soul who sins shall die. The Son does not bear the guilt or the sin of the Father. Neither does the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous is upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The soul who sins is separated from God. Romans 6 and verse 23 says it, as we've been quoting, I think maybe several times tonight, the wages of sin is death. Our sin separates us from God. And we need to understand that if we are spiritually separated from God in this life, and we go through physical death in that state of spiritual separation from God, then we'll be eternally separated from God. John said in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. That's these books. These 66 books of the Bible. These books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The Bible reveals to us that God is keeping a list of names of those who turn from their sin to revere God and to keep His commandments and live to His glory. The dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Are you doing what's written here? Are you turning from your sin? Are you trusting and obeying Christ? Are you living to the praise of the glory of God? The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. There's no place to hide. Heaven and earth fled away. There's no place to hide. Everyone is going to be judged. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second separation. This is the eternal separation. And everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That lake of fire is described to us in Scripture and by Christ Himself as a place of outer darkness. That means the place that is farthest removed from any source of light. It's as dark can be. It's so dark that you can touch it. You can feel it. It's a place that is described to us as a place of torment. A place where people who find themselves there think that if they just had one drop of water placed on their tongue, there would be some relief. But there is no drop of water. And there is no relief. James tells us that every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. I want you to think about every good and perfect thing. Try to count all of your blessings, the general blessings of God. Now imagine that you don't have access to any of them. There's a lot of blessings that you just take for granted. Have you ever been in pain? I have. Have you ever been in excruciating pain? I have. I hope you never are. But if you've ever experienced pain, you've also experienced relief from that pain, haven't you? You might have broken a bone, and it hurts when you break it. And your muscles swell up around that and so forth, and you get a little bit of relief, and there's still pain, but it doesn't hurt as bad as it did when it broke. But then as you go through a period of time, that pain comes back again until finally it gets set and get put in a cast and gets mended and made whole and so forth. And throughout that whole healing process, there's pain to one degree or another, and there's relief from pain from one degree or another. But those who are in the torment of eternal hell, there is no relief from the pain ever. Not for a momentary fraction of a second. Although the majority of mankind are going to find themselves in hell, they'll find themselves there. Each one will find themselves there alone. In solitary confinement. I was in the hospital one time, and in the middle of the night, I could hear another patient in a room, a couple rooms down the hall. It was in terrible pain and was screaming and hollering. I felt sorry for them. There was nothing I could do about it. The thought occurred to me, this is what hell is going to be like. If I find myself in hell, I'll be screaming and hollering just like that person will. And everybody else there will be doing the same thing. And nobody's going to be able to help anyone. Nobody's going to be able to see each other or touch each other. There's going to be no relief from the torment in darkness forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever. Because when we sin, we separate ourselves from everything that is good, because everything that is good comes from God. And God's not going to be in hell. When we're in trouble in this life, we have hope that we're going to get out of trouble. There is no hope in hell, because hope is of God. And God is not in hell. You separated yourself from God. You separated yourself from hope. You separated yourself from comfort and love and peace and joy. We need to understand the power of the gospel then. Romans chapter 1, of course, in verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So powerful. To call us out of our sin, to call us out of our rebellion, to call us into love of God and the fellowship with God. But it's powerful as it is, it's limited by your belief. It will not save someone who will not believe. And you might know it. You might know the gospel. You might be able to quote the gospel. You might be able to tell someone else what to do to be saved. But if you haven't done it, it won't save you. If you don't trust it and you don't live by it, it's not going to save you. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul told the evangelist Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Strong word. It amazes me. If you want to do a concordance study sometime, if you have access to an electronic concordance, put in there all diligence and look at how many times God talks to us about all diligence. That with all diligence we're to do something. Diligence is a big strong word all by itself. I mean, it's very active, very committed, very disciplined, very focused. When you put that little three-letter word all in front of it, it just magnifies it about 100 or 1,000 times. It's like we noticed yesterday. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Put God first in your life. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How do you do that? How do you present yourself approved to God? Rightly divide the word of truth. Be a worker of that word of truth that you learn. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us to sanctify, set apart for a holy purpose. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to understand the power of the gospel. What Peter is saying there is that people are going to ask you about your faith. People are going to ask you about your hope of going to heaven. So sanctify the word of God in your heart. And be ready to give an answer to them. Not just, well, I think or I feel kind of answer, but I believe I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because God keeps His promises. And God says that if we revere Him and keep His commandments, we trust Him and obey Him, we walk in the pathway of righteousness, that we will go to heaven. We need to understand the responsibility of the believer. Most of us here tonight are believers. We trust God. We obey Him. We've put Him first in our life. We understand that one thing is needed. And we're focused on that one thing. But we also need to realize and understand the responsibility of us as believers. In Ezekiel chapter 33, in the first 9 verses we read, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take the warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head.' He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes the warning will save his life. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away the person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Watchman didn't do his responsibility. Application, verse 7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. We need to understand that God has set every child of God as a watchman for those who need to hear the warning from God. You shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. This quote is attributed to Bill Cruz, a gospel preacher, and it was often quoted by Bobby Holmes. Many of you have known Bobby Holmes. And I think it's appropriate that we consider it. From the viewpoint of one who is lost, who has never heard the gospel of Christ, but they're of the truth, they just haven't heard the truth. If you are a friend of mine, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues. Do not say that I'm a good person. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not be afraid that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins, you can help me. Do not think that being blind to my sins will make you charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from my sin. Strengthen my pathway of righteousness. Straighten my pathway of righteousness and lead me into the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these things, but simply need to grow in knowledge and then be edified, give me the truth. I would rather have thousands say to me on the day of judgment, we heard you preach and you hurt our feelings, than to have even one lost soul say, I heard you preach, but you did not give me the whole truth. You did not warn me where I was out of an alignment with the truth, that I might walk in it and enjoy the pathway of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul said it this way, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He realized he was a watchman. He realized that every soul matters. And he realized that only the truth of Jesus Christ would rescue a soul from eternal damnation. And he realized that he was the one who was to speak the word of God to that individual at that time, at that point in their lives. Every soul matters. And we need to see what Jesus saw. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." People are lost. People need to hear the truth. He was the word of truth in the flesh. He says, "I need more people speaking the word of truth." Because every soul matters. John 4 and verse 35. You remember that when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman and asked for a drink of water, and she finally came to realize that he was a prophet from God and went back into the city to tell the townspeople that his disciples came to him and they had brought food. And they said, "Take and eat, Master." And he says, "I have food to eat that you don't know of. What sustains me, what keeps me going, is doing the Father's will." And then he said, "Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look, the fields, they are already white for harvest." The people were coming out of the town and coming to Jesus. "This is why I came, to seek and to save the lost." That's what keeps me going. That's what motivates me, he says. That's what sustains me, is doing the Father's will. We need to see that people need to hear the truth. They need to be saved. And we need to hear. Acts chapter 8 and verses 29 through 30. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him, and when he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, you might not hear somebody reading the prophet Isaiah, but you might hear somebody talk about, "Well, I think all we have to do to be saved is pray to God and ask Him to save us." Don't let that pass. Because they sincerely believe that. They heard that from somebody they trusted, and they're putting their hope of salvation in what they heard. They haven't heard the truth. They might be someone that when they hear the truth, they'll come to the light of the truth. Speak up. Ask them. Where do you find an example of anybody ever praying to God to be saved, and they were saved? Ask them. Teach them the truth. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. In a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia in this vision pleaded with him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Paul heard what the Macedonian man in the vision said, and he went over into Macedonia. When you hear of an opportunity to go and to teach, to go here or there, you might think, "Well, this is where I'm needed. This is where the gospel needs to go." But an opportunity comes up over here, go. Lydia and her household was saved because Paul went. The Philippian jailer and his household was saved because Paul went. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. The jailer brought Paul and Silas out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They were there because they heard the invitation. And they told him, taught him how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, he and his household were baptized. And after they were baptized, they were recognized as having believed. Not before, but after. You read it in your text in Acts chapter 16 and see how things progress there. We are to hear and we are to go. Romans 10 and verse 15 says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent or authorized to go? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And we are told to go. In Matthew 28 verses 19 through 20, Jesus told the apostles, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The apostles aren't here to the end of the age. But people they taught, and those people they taught, and up to the time that they taught you and me, we're all to go and make disciples of all nations and teach all people, all souls, every soul to keep all things whatsoever He commanded. Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Ephesians 5 and verses 15 and 16, we're told, "See that you walk circumspectly, accurately, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, you really can't buy time back, but you can kind of make up for lost time. Instead of keep doing the things that you were doing in that lost time, you start doing the right things and walk accurately in the Word of God and take the Word of God with you. And care. Because every soul matters. Care for every soul. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 9, we're told about an incident that took place. It says, "There were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, the famine is in the city, and we will die there.'" Now, what had happened is the city is being besieged by the Syrians. The Syrians have cut the city off. Can't get any supplies into the city. Terrible conditions in there. So terrible that parents were killing their children and eating their children. And here you had four leprous men outside of the city who were going to die from leprosy. But they were also starving. And they start reasoning among themselves, "Why are we sitting here to die? Why don't we go into the city and die in the city? But if we go into the city, they don't have anything to give us to die. Or to live. They don't have any food for us." So they keep reasoning among themselves. "Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we'll only die." We're going to die anyway. "But it might be that the Syrians will take pity on us, give us something to eat, allow us to stay alive. What's going to happen? I don't know. Only one way to find out. Only one way to find out. And so they rose at twilight. You know when twilight is? If you're a hunter, you know when twilight is. That's legal shooting hours. That's a half hour before the sunrise, before the sun breaks over the horizon. So they arose at twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, really it was, listen, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys. They fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them. And when they came back, they entered another tent, and they carried some from there also and went and hid it. And then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment is going to come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a day of good news. This is a day of gospel. Gospel means good news. And we're keeping all the good news to ourselves. The enemy has fled. We need to go tell the people in the city. The threat is past. We need to not just be self-focused, we need to be others-focused. We might have had the same reaction that these leprous men had at the beginning, but I hope we would also have the presence of mind to say, this isn't right. We need to share this good news with others. Our enemy has fled. The Lord has delivered us. Again, Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the rest of the verse? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is good news. This is good news. The enemy will flee from our gates if we will just turn to Christ and the salvation that is in Him. If we will allow Him to pay the price for our sin with His death. So we trust Him and obey Him. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ and share in all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. It's good news. Would you come out of that city and went into the Syrian camp to eat their food and to take their gold and silver and their clothes to yourself? When you heard the lepers say, the enemy is gone and they've left everything for us. I think you probably would have. If you had COVID and you were going to die, or some other life-threatening disease, and somebody said, all you need to do is be baptized, and the disease will go away. Would you do it? Yeah, I think you probably would. Especially when you saw others doing it and they got well. This is good news. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins and be separated from me and absolutely everything that is good for all eternity. Except you repent, you will perish. If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Abide in my word, and you will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Your soul matters to God. Does it matter to you? Will you be saved this night? If you're here tonight and you are a child of God out of favor with Him, James tells us to confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're out of fellowship with God, let's correct that right here and right now. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?
I am resolved no longer.